And we've got a couple of announcements to go over, and before we start worship, if you look in your bulletin, there's a lot of things in your bulletin. There's a lot of things happening this week, from K groups to different meetings throughout. But there's a couple of things I want to highlight for the week. Coming up on May 17th, which is next Saturday, we have our hot meal, our May hot meal coming up. It starts at 5:30. If you would like to volunteer, if you could get here by 3:30, then you can figure out where you can fit in and what you can do. Or if you'd like to know what that entails, you could talk to Keith or Judy Davey. I'm trying to see if they're here. If you're here, raise your hand. Not here yet. So you can be here at 3:30 next Saturday if you want to serve or help. Also, Erica Ward, who is someone that was here years ago, her and her husband live out in California now, but she's going to be recording a Christmas album, and she's going to be here in Cleveland. And she's made a unique ask from us, and that is she's looking for 15 to 20 lighted Christmas trees that they can use as kind of like the background of the photography of the album, I believe. Or the recording, and she's asked if anybody has those, if they could let her borrow them for the day to record. And so if you have a lighted Christmas tree that you could let her borrow, you can call our office, the church office, during the week, and just RSVP to Tony so that we can keep count of how many trees we're getting. Also, Scranton Road Ministries summer camp is this summer. If you have a kid between the ages of 8 and 13 or know a kid between the ages of 8 and 13, the summer camp will be running from June 16th to July 24th. There's a ton of activities that they do. They do all kinds of things. And you can sign up for that at scrantonroadministries.org. Also, soccer camp is running this year from July 15th through July 19th. And that's ages 6 through 14. If you're a kid or if you know a kid, have a kid between those ages, then they can sign up. I would encourage you to sign up sooner rather than later, because those spots go fast. The signups go fast. We're also looking for help, volunteer help during that week, specifically the kitchen. And that is running the kitchen to have meals ready for the coaches and volunteers, breakfast and lunch each day. And if you want to know more about that, you can see Lori. I think she's downstairs helping with children's check-in. But you can see Lori and ask her what does that look like and what all you would have to do if you were volunteering for that. Also, next week, Doug and Angie Roth will be with us. They're going to be sharing about their work out west with Youth for Christ. And so during the Sunday school hour from 9:30 to 10:30, they'll be sharing some of the work that they've been doing, as well as for our mission moment in the midst of the service next week. So keep them in prayer. I think they're here in Cleveland right now, right? Yep. So they're here now, so just keep them in prayer as they visit and rest and relax. Also, there's a need. Joyce Tolbert needs a ride to the Cleveland Clinic this Wednesday, May 14th at 7 a.m., and she needs a ride, and then because of the nature of the appointment, you have to stay with her, and then, yes. And if you can help her, then just give her a call. And if you need her number, just you can ask us here at the church. And if you saw the e-blast that went out earlier this week, you could see the number on that as well. Also, in the back of your bulletin, there's prayer requests. Please be praying for those who need prayer. And if you have a prayer request, you can add that to the list by filling out the form in your bulletin. Just rip it off, fill it out, and fold it up and put it in the offering plate when it gets passed later on in the service, and we will be praying for you. One of the things we like to do is to welcome anyone who's visiting here for the first time, and we do that in the time-honored way of just everybody staring at you and saying hi to you. So if you are here for the very first time and you're not too shy or bashful, we would love to say hi to you. If you could stand up and give us your name and where you're from. All right, we got somebody brave back here. Yes. Thank you. What's your name and where are you guys from?
I'm Heather, and
Okay. Okay, well, welcome. That's awesome. Any other? Oh, yeah, right over here. What's your
name? My name's Kevin. I'm a great Catholic. Went to Our Lady of Lourdes in Slotin Village. Became a born again Christian in 1992. I now live on Stratton Road.
Oh, welcome. Welcome. Oh, and back here in the back. Welcome, welcome. All right. Anybody I'm missing? Well, we're glad you're here. If you're here for the first time, you didn't stand up, that is perfectly okay. You're still welcome, and make sure you get a gift that we have for you before you leave today. We're glad that you're here to worship the Lord with us. I'm going to pray, and then we'll turn it over to the worship team. Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you for all the good gifts that you give us each and every day, from our family to our church family to a place to worship you to the sun that's shining out there right now, Lord. We thank you so much for so many things, so many ways that you look after us and care for us and show us your love. I pray that we would turn to you now, that our hearts and our minds would just be focused on you to worship and praise you with everything we have, Lord. I pray that you would bless our time this morning, that we would hear from you through your word preached. I pray that you would just bless Pastor Joe today as he's preaching, Lord, that you would fill him with wisdom, and that we would just be guided by your word as he preaches. Thank you for him and all the work that all the volunteers are doing downstairs with our kids and all throughout the church today. I pray that you would bless our kids, give them just a good understanding of who you are and what you've done, the good news that you bring into this world. I pray that you would sink those truths deep into our heart, and that we would just see you and be shaped by who you are, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Good morning, Scranton Road. Would you stand with us if you're able? This morning, at the beginning of the Gospels, including in the passages that we're going to read and study today, we see that Jesus began his ministry with healing primarily, and it wasn't just spiritual healing for our souls or emotional healing; it was physical healing as well. That's one of the beautiful things about the incarnation, is that Jesus cares about us not just eternally, but is in our present trials and weaknesses and sicknesses now, and offers that healing to us, physical and mental and emotional and spiritual, our whole body, all of us. So I don't know about you, but I can always use some healing. And so we're going to open our time of worship in that spirit of asking God for his healing on us.
When my heart is weary, when my soul is weak, when it seems I can't traverse the trail before me, I survey the glory of your agony, and I find the will to fight for what's before me. 'Cause you ran the race, enduring for your glory. I fix my eyes on you, the founder and the finisher of our faith. I fix my eyes on you, the solace in your suffering is my strength. 'Cause I fight to follow. You're my righteous guide, and you train me to delight in all that's holy. Heal my broken body, cure my crooked stride, throw off every weight and sin that clings so closely. I will run the race, enduring for your glory. I fix my eyes on you, the founder and the finisher of our faith. I fix my eyes on you, the solace in your suffering is my strength. You help me breathe. You're the only life I need. You died for me. You're the only life I need. You help me breathe. You're the only life I need. You died for me. You're the only life. I fix my eyes on you, the founder and the finisher of our faith. I fix my eyes on you, the solace in your suffering is my strength.
Sing that again.
I fix my eyes on you, the founder and the finisher of our faith. I fix my eyes on you, the solace in your suffering is my strength.
And as we'll see very shortly in Mark, and all throughout the Gospels, when people receive Jesus' healing, they have two responses. And one is amazement and crying out hallelujah to God and running off and telling all their neighbors, hey, come and see this guy. He healed me. Even when he explicitly told them not to, they couldn't help it. So continue to worship in that spirit.
All the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, and all the thieves will come confess, and know that you are holy, and know that you are holy. All will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah. And all the hearts who are content, and all who feel unworthy, and all who hurt with nothing left, will know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out. Sing out hallelujah. shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses.
The other response that we see, and the one that we're going to take now, is as we internalize what Jesus has done for us, is a commitment to follow Him and to give ourselves over wholly to Him, to drop whatever we were doing, cast our nets to the side, jump out of the boat, and follow Him wherever He goes. So Britt's going to lead us in this next song.
Worship You. Thank you for your new mercies every morning. It just kind of in the heart of being a mom, it's you need grace every day and mercy every day because you're just going to mess up and be angry and not do everything the right way. And God, I know that I need your grace. And God, thank you for teaching me that because I've received grace, I can give grace. And Lord, I just pray that that would just, it's not just a mom lesson or a dad lesson or a, it's just a humanity lesson, a lesson of you have given grace freely and you have forgiven us, God, and forgive us our debts and like we forgive those also because you have freely forgiven and given grace. And God, I just pray that we would just have that posture of gratitude and give our hearts freely as you gave to us. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated.
All right, teens from the age of 12 to 18 can be dismissed for teen church. If you're visiting for the first time and you want to go to teen church, just follow the kids that are going. They'll take you there eventually. So you can follow them, yes. You can follow. No, 18. You're just barely over that age. All right. All right, so now we come to our time of worship. We continue worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings. One of the things I was thinking about this morning, because there was a discussion among us as we were praying about Pink Floyd. And so there was, believe it or not. And so I was thinking about the way that we think about money. And if you know Pink Floyd, you know that they have a song called Money. And so I'm going to read some of the lyrics to that song. They say, money, get away, get a good job with more pay, and you're okay. Money, it's a gas. Grab that cash with both hands and make a stash. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So, but that's a way that we think about money, right? Grab the money with both hands, make a stash. If you get a good job that gets good pay, then you're okay. And that's kind of the message that we hear over and over again about money and the things that we collect and the things that we get. And I want to contrast that with how Jesus teaches about money. This is in Mark chapter 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. This the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? So you see the difference between how we think about things, how we think about our money, our possessions. And one of the things we do as we come to this time of worship through the giving of our offering, tithes and offerings, is we practice giving away. We practice giving to the Lord and the work that the Lord does through Scranton Road Bible Church. So I encourage you to think about that, to, you know, if that freaks you out, to reflect on Jesus' words to the rich young man, that you would think more in line with Jesus and less in line with the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all the good things you give us. We thank you for all the blessings we have. I pray that you would help us to be shaped, to think about things the way you do. Lord, help us to understand this upside down way of thinking that in order to be happy, in order to find life, we give our life away, we give our things away, Lord. Help us to understand that. It's a hard thing. Lord, I pray that you would help us to use the things you give us for the things that you want. That we would serve you through giving, that we would serve you through our time, that we would serve you through all of the ways that we can just give and pour ourselves out. Lord, we thank you. And we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 through 38. You can follow on the screen or the insert in your bulletin or on your in your Bibles. This is Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 through 38. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come."
Thank you, John. Say thank you, John. You get the drift, right? Anyway, to all you moms, God bless you. And thank you. Some operated in a very wonderful situation. Some have had a challenging situation. But nonetheless, as we're committed to do our best to encourage you, to help raise up our children, our youth in this neighborhood and throughout, even in our own church family. It takes a tribe to raise a child. And thank God in particular who those are the quarterbacks oftentimes for these efforts, and that's moms. I do want to talk about revival for a second because as I reflect back over many, many years, I think I've been on every prayer committee in this city praying for corporate revival in the city of Cleveland. I've long suffered myself in my prayer closet around my kitchen table early in the morning when nobody's up, begging God to bring revival to my own heart. I don't know if any of you here need revival today. I know I do often. And the most honest thing you can do is if you're there, admit it to God. We should come here every Sunday with an expectation that God's going to show up. And he's going to do something to somebody if we are true to him. And yet it's so easy to just kind of roll in, roll out, roll in, roll out. What does revival look like? Well, I did not grow up in a Christian tradition, per se, where revival was not even a part of my mentality. So the first thought I had about revival came from a song which you could be gracious, I'm not going to sing. In fact, I can't even find it right now. You're lucky. But it was sung by Neil Diamond. How many here even know who Neil Diamond is? Raise your hand. Good. That's better than normal. I remember when I was talking about the Rolling Stones, the people were looking like me like I'm nuts. I said, am I that old? The answer, yes. But Neil Diamond probably painted for me first picture of what I thought a revival might look like. He said, hot August night and the leaves hanging down and the grass on the ground smelling sweet. Move up the road to the outside of town and the sound of that good gospel beat. Sits a ragged tent where there ain't no trees and that gospel group telling you and me. Then he goes on to say, room gets suddenly still when you almost bet you could hear yourself sweat. He walks in. Eyes black as coal, and when he lifts his face, every ear in the place is on him. Starting soft and slow, like a small earthquake. But when he lets go, half the valley's shaken, because it's love, brother love, say brother love's traveling salvation show. Pack up the babies and grab the old ladies, and everyone goes, because everyone knows about brother love's show. That was my picture of what a revival looked like. They used to do these revivals up the street right next to where the McDonald's is now on Clark. And a brother would set up a tent all summer. And oftentimes there'd be somebody in there shouting and preaching and loud music. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And that was normal around here. So normal that pretty soon it became too normal. And the very ones who should be praying for that to happen are almost laughing at it and mocking at it because it's different. It was passionate from somebody who really believed if God could get a hold of my heart, that could spread. Some of you have tasted that already. That's how you came to the Lord in the first place. But how difficult it is to stay there in that posture before God, where you say daily, not my own will, but thy will be done. Use me. I believe you can use me today if I allow you to. I've had privilege to do ministry east side, west side, north side, south side, all across the town, as the song says. When I was in the east side, revivals were different. Revivals in many urban churches were focused solely on evangelism. With that line, open the door of the church. For people to come to the altar or to join the church, which generally meant come to Christ. On the west side, some of my brothers I fellowshiped the churches didn't even believe in revival. Once the Holy Spirit's there, he's there, so what do you need revival for? The first case, it focused on salvation. Though in a good revival, many might get saved. But if you break down the word revival, re means again, and vive means life. So it's bringing life again to somebody who already had life, which means each and every one of us here potentially could be a candidate for revival if you've been born again by the Spirit of God. The ways of this world wear us down. We get so busy, we barely have time to spend any time with the Lord. And pretty soon, in the name of Christ, we're starting to live like everybody around us. We're being shaped, molded by our atmosphere rather than asking God that we would be the thermostat that would change the world that we lived in. In Joel, revival is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that might impact an entire community, but certainly impact individuals. It referred to renewed spiritual fervor, awakening, and commitment marked by transformation from the inside out, a deeper hunger, a deeper passion for the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody here have that need today? Be honest with yourself for a minute. It's okay, I do. I was just at a pastor's conference this week with 1,400 pastors from all over the world. And many, like me, sit there like kind of dull and weary and beaten up by the ministry. And you're out there trying to put out all the fires and you neglect your own soul. Could that happen to you today? Well, if it does, hang in there with me, okay? Paul says in Romans 13 and 11, wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. Wake up from our slumber. That's me all the time. Wake up. Wake up. Well, when I have that need, there's something I almost always do. And it just so happens today that it's been done for me. Based on our sermon series, I'll pick up my Bible and I'll focus on the gospel and I'll focus on Jesus and Jesus alone. Not theology, not ministry, but Jesus. The one who got me into this mess in the first place. And I say mess, a holy mess. That I'm forever grateful that he invaded my life when I was not looking for it and I least expected it. I read today's scriptures over and over and over again to see the heart and the fruit of a living revival, Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's where the words, the magnitude and mystique of the Lord Jesus grab me. I want to try to capture that this morning. As we look at God's word, as we look at the person of Jesus Christ, and put yourself in his shoes, if you could, for a minute. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for this day. May the power of the Holy Spirit be very present with us. May I be very, very low, and you be very, very huge. Bind out the evil one and any work he might try to do in this place, and set us free to love and honor and serve you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. They went out to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. You know, it could be just like today, just another day in the synagogue, just another day in the church, just another Sabbath. Where you were supposed to show up, you went there with good intentions, but just maybe you were sleepy inside. And because your expectation was so, so low, you got exactly what you expected. Nothing. Capernaum was a great site for Jesus to set up his headquarters. It had major access to roads. Romans and garrisons guarded the city. It was a prosperous fishing village, and there were an awful lot of people. But Jesus shows up this day. And the synagogue changes forever. Consider a couple things first for disciplines. And I say this very carefully, sensitively, but I say it from the bottom of my heart. Jesus was in the synagogue every Sabbath day. He wasn't deciding the night before if he was going to go to church. It was priority one. And he wasn't always there teaching. In the synagogue, rabbis would come through, and if you had the credentials, you could share in the synagogue. Jesus had that opportunity on this given Sabbath to speak. But on this particular Sabbath, things were different. For many of the priesthood and scribes who taught in a synagogue, their exposition of the Old Testament law had very little impact on the people that were listening. In fact, they often quoted other rabbis' sleepy illustrations and rambling messages that never seemed to end. Dull, mechanical tendencies, and I know what you're thinking. Hey, Pastor Joe, you've had a few of those too. Probably have. The Rabbi Hillel says to mean this or that or the other, they quote other rabbis, and never speak with authority. It's just a bunch of information. Church can be like that, a bunch of information. But when Jesus showed up, it was very different. The people in verse 22 were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as a teacher of the law. Jesus was born a Jew, so it would be familiar with him to be in the synagogue. It would be familiar him to speak in front of fellow Jews, male and female alike. But there was something different this Sunday, the scripture says. Jesus taught with authority. This wasn't just a bunch of ramblings. This wasn't just a bunch of this guy said this and that guy said that. He was speaking words from heaven, from where he came from. And it says the people were amazed, and the word amazed here means dumbfounded, because his words had transformative power. And in the synagogue, interestingly enough, is a man who is demon-possessed. Now, in the normal church, if that were to happen, they'd say, hey, get this guy out of here. What's he doing in church anyway? He's a mess. Any messes here like me? God died for messes. God will meet you anywhere, anywhere. He desires to meet you. And he wants us to have that same heart. Yes, most of the people here probably know the Lord. Some may not. But we should welcome everybody who's here to sit under the authority and power of the Spirit of God through the Word of God and let go of whatever might be blocking us. Interestingly enough, this demon man probably knew a lot more than many of the people that were gathered. It says in verse 24, this man that had an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Isn't that interesting? The demon knew exactly who he was. This phrase, the Holy One of God, is the same phrase that the Apostle Peter used in John 6 when Jesus asked him, well, who do you say that I am? You are Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God. Talk about two separate ends of the pole. A demon-possessed man, Peter, who would be the number one follower of Jesus as we develop the New Testament church. He was the minister to the Jewish people in the name of Jesus. And they used the same phrase. See, the demons knew exactly who he was, but knowing about somebody doesn't make you a recipient of that person. In James chapter 2, verse 19, James writes these words. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is only one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, but they shudder. You see, this is not about intellectual engagement alone. There's an 18-inch travel from the head to the heart. And when the two of those engage, true belief and true faith give birth. And now transformation begins, and I start to see my world very, very different. Jesus didn't go into a bunch of theatrics. I've been part of exorcisms before. Don't tell the elder board. They might think I'm crazy. And sometimes they get very wild, and they get very theatrical and sometimes superstitious. If I were going into the history of demon possession and exorcism back in the day, there's a long list of things that people would do to try to get to this place where they can get an evil spirit out of somebody. But what did Jesus do? He just spoke and said, come out. Come out. Why? Because there was authority in his word. Be quiet and come out of him. And it says in 26, the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him without a shriek. The response we'll start to get a little later is, wait a minute, isn't this the carpenter's son? Wait a minute, what good can come out of Nazareth? Well, let me tell you what good come out of Nazareth. Jesus, the Messiah in the flesh. Why? Because he brought the power, not of his own intellect and his own knowledge, but he brought the power of God. John 8:26. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Jesus replied, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. Jesus spoke what God the Father told him to speak. Nothing more, nothing less. He was a man on a mission, and he was focused on what that mission was all about. And he wouldn't be pulled away, and we're going to see that in a minute here. It says the man cried out, Satan and the demons left after a little convulsion. That's a reminder to you and me that whenever we battle sin, whatever it might be, there's a couple things you always want to remember, who the victor is. At any moment, you can feel like you're losing the battle. Then we start to fight it on our own wisdom and our own intellect and our own manner, or we start to give up. But here's a fact in Colossians 2 and 15. Speaking of Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by that cross. The cross defeats the sin, Satan, and the devil forever. And it'll defeat it in your life today if you bow to him in worship, in praise, and in thanksgiving. See, Jesus' words bring liberation, healing, forgiveness, and cleansing because it was the very prophecy that he came to fulfill. The prophecy from Isaiah 61 that he speaks himself in Luke chapter 4. It said he stood up to read and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because it's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in its hearing." Jesus is the one Isaiah was prophesying about 800 years before he was even born. And he came with the message of liberation, of healing, of freedom, forgiveness for all who lean into him and name his name. You know, we take these popularity polls today, and especially regarding the president, it's high, it's low, it's wherever. Jesus was at the height of popularity right now. He could have won anything. He didn't have enemies at this point. They would come up shortly. But his popularity poll was sky high. But even that did not become a distraction. He stayed fixed on heaven. He stayed fixed on his Father and the mission he was sent to accomplish. No distraction, disturbance, or trouble. After he does this, the people were dying to visit him. They were bringing sick people and demon-possessed people and ill people, bringing to him for healing. But there's something always to remember here. Actually, two things. Number one, you can want the gift and ignore the giver of the gift. You can want God's healing, but you really don't want God. We're going to see in a minute when God does a very special and personal healing, the result of that healing. Things finally settled down. He had a little break, and it says he left the synagogue in verse 29. He went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. Now, this is good for Mother's Day. No mother-in-law jokes today. Jesus loved mothers-in-law. In the midst of all the ministry, fullness he's been doing, he goes to Simon's home, and he focuses now on Simon's mom-in-law. The scripture says there she had a fever. The Greek says she had a high fever. The Talmud said she had a burning fever, a fever that could have killed her. This was not just, 102.1, take a couple of Tylenol. This was maybe a life and death moment for this mother-in-law. What does Jesus do? He took her by the hand. Didn't yell anything, didn't do any theatrics. He took her by the hand and held her up. And you're going to witness here what biblical healing is all about. Because the next phrase says, the fever left her and she began to wait on the people. Now, if that was me, I don't get sick that often. I'm very grateful. But if I went through that ordeal, had a fever, it broke, all right, I got to go sleep for a while. In fact, before I sleep, could you get me a couple sandwiches? Jesus' mother-in-law got up and served the people. And here's the other point to that. When you pray for healing, God might be saying, for what purpose? I don't mean to be crude, but I'm going to say it anyway. Do you want to get healed just to get healed and go back to your normal way of living? Or are you getting healed to ask God to restore you so you can be put back into his service? Here was a humble service, but a very needed service. This woman was a servant of the living God, and she showed it by taking care of the people in her household. Thank you, moms. Taking care of Simon and Andrew, Jesus' followers, and probably many, many others. Man, this guy's working. He's working all day with all this teaching and preaching and demon exorcism and healing. And they won't let him alone. Then he goes to the home and he's put to work again. And it says, finally that evening after sunset. In the Jewish Sabbath day, there'd be approximately two sunsets. The second sunset meant Sabbath was over. Now business could carry on as normal until the next Sabbath. And as soon as that Sabbath ended, what does it say? They brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed people. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons because he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. He wasn't trying to get into a battle at this point, the good guys versus the bad guys. That's why when he delivered the demons, he said, shut up. You're going to mess up this ministry thing here for me. And that's what happened. He'd get rid of them without theatrics and shut them up because they could mess up his ministry. Even in giving witness. Wait a minute, how can you give witness? You're on the other side. Because they were still on the other side. So Jesus was the man. Healings. Who heard the teaching? You wonder about that sometime. Healing. But what about the teaching? Do you know who I am yet? Do you know who is doing the healing? I'm not just another rabbi. I've come from authority from heaven. I am the Son of the living God. But even Jesus, as the God-man, got tired, right? He needed to eat. So the right thing to do at this point, even I'm sure the doctors would say, go get some rest. Man, you've been going at it all day and all night. What does Jesus do? This is challenging, but ride with me if you would, please, because I'm speaking to Joe, too. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place to pray. I know we are busy people. And I know sometimes it's hard enough to find a minute to go to the bathroom, let alone pray and read your scripture. But after this amazingly busy day, of serving God and serving God and serving God and serving God and serving a widow and the and just ministering to demons and healings alike. It says that Jesus got up very early in the morning and he sought the Lord in a solitary place. A very early in the morning, a dark warming morning. He left the house to depart and pray, and to pray alone. Our true confessions. We have about six of us that gather every Tuesday at 6 o'clock to 7 to pray for you guys, to intercede for the church. A little devotion to get our hearts straight, and then we pray. We've been doing it as long as I've been here. Jack was doing it before I started here. It's one of the richest hours of my week, to be honest with you. Because there's no ministry. It's just read, pray. Pray for us, pray for you all. That's part of what happens with the prayer requests on the back of that sheet. They're not just there for, you know, we pray for those things and many, many more. But I can remember one Tuesday when I came here and nobody was here. And I'm kind of sitting for a while and I'm my mind thinking, okay, I could run down to Burger King, get me some breakfast, maybe McDonald's, maybe one of each, you know. Try to patronize the whole neighborhood. And the Spirit of God says, you're going to leave, you're going to stay and pray. And it wasn't the words I wanted to be here. See, I love to pray with other people, but sometimes praying alone is difficult for me. I get tired and weary. I fall asleep. I know I have to spend time with God, but I don't want to be dependent upon others to do so. And when I look at Jesus' life, this was not the first time he did this. He did it right when he was baptized. He did it before he chose the 12 disciples. He did it during the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. He did it when he raised the question, who do you say that I am? He did it at the transfiguration where Jesus was there, when Moses and Elijah, and then boom, it's only Jesus up on top of the mountain. He did it when he gave that great invitation to all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, I will give you rest. He did it before he taught the Lord's Prayer. He did it at Lazarus' tomb when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He did it before Peter's denial three times. He did it again on the night of the Lord's Supper when he said, my betrayer is right here. He did it at Gethsemane when he prayed alone in that garden. And he did it on the cross when he said, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Solitary prayer was the norm for Jesus. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, look no man in the face till thou hast seen the face of God. Speak thou with no one till you have had speech with the Most High. It's a good reminder before I leave. Even if you're in a car, turn the radio off and have a few quiet moments with the Lord. Spurgeon continues, woe unto that man whose devotion is observed by everybody and who never offers secret prayer. Secret prayer is the secret of prayer, the soul of prayer, the seal of prayer, the strength of prayer, and if you do not get used to praying alone, you do not pray at all. Your heart must speak with God in secret, or you have not prayed. That's strong words. You decide if you want to believe them or not. But I think Spurgeon knew what he was talking about. Jesus never lacked the power or the compassion to form all the miracles that he did, but he was fully dependent upon the strength and heart of his heavenly Father, always. He did nothing on his own. Well, Jesus is praying in verse 36, his posse comes looking for him, Simon and the fellas. Hey, everyone's looking for you. What are you doing? As if to say, don't you realize the ministry we got going here, man? This place is so hot right now. Get back here and get to work. The people want more healings. They want teachings. They're open to you. And Jesus replies, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I came. When I first came here, when we first started K groups or home groups, we studied the book Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. How many are familiar with that book? Many of us are. And one of the theme messages of Blackaby's book is find out where the Holy Spirit is moving and go there. And in theory, that sounds really good. But something always troubled me about that. And here's what it is. Someone's got to start the new work. If everybody goes where the Holy Spirit is moving, who's going to try to plant the seed over here? Who's going to join or start to carve out new ministry where, never do that. Okay, who's going to do it if everyone's gathering in the same place? Now, I understand the premise fully, and I know what it means, and I've done it. But someone has to listen to God to say, go, go. Because Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever, means everybody, believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, everybody, everybody is deserving to hear this message of hope and salvation at least once. And Jesus wasn't going to be distracted by the popular attention he had. He wasn't even going to be distracted by the instruction of his disciples. Dig in, Jesus. We got these guys. He said, no. I need to go to Galilee, where my Father sent me, where he ministered to Jews and the Gentiles alike. God so loved the world, the whole world. That's the people group, ethnos. Every ethnic group that God formed in his image, he died for. And he wants to share that message with them as well. Jesus is no respecter of person. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God of salvation to all believe, to the Jews first, and then to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. It's an all-comprehensive mention that certainly is for the Jews first, but then for the Gentiles, when one day two are going to become one in the spirit of God's kingdom. In closing, and I don't mean to make this too personal, but let me try. It was 1981, and we're newly married, and Debbie's already trying to figure out what the heck is Youth for Christ. I can remember when I told her, I said, if I get paid, she goes, if you get paid? I said, well, yeah, I got to raise my own funds to do the work of God. He goes, what kind of job is that? She had a point. But in the midst of that, our first year married, she's soon to be pregnant with my oldest son. The Lord starts working on my life. God had given me a great ministry in Sugar Falls, an unbelievable ministry. And that's a hard mission field, too, because it's the haves. But he was telling me, I want you to go to the have-nots. And that was in Glenville and East Cleveland and Huff. And it didn't make any sense to anybody, but it made perfect sense to God. And soon it made perfect sense to me. Because when you're in the middle of God's will, you will walk in his favor, even when you don't understand it. And he led me to this verse in Ezekiel 22:30. He said, I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. And in my innocence, I said, Lord, I'm the one. I'll go. And I can now look over my shoulder, see almost 40 years of history that pinned on that decision because it changed the way I see everybody. Black, white, brown, pink, yellow, orange, it doesn't matter. Because it's the heart of God for him, for him. This is Mother's Day. If you have them, have a mother, celebrate her. Some of you are here. God bless you. If they're out of town, call them, do something. Debbie was going to read the scripture today. That was going to be my, no, it's okay. That was going to be my Mother's Day gift to her, but that probably wasn't a good idea. If your grandma, your significant other in your life, many of you have mothered many, many people that aren't even your own. You've done it in the spirit of Christ, and God bless you. But as you make your way this day, this special day, don't forget to look outside of your heart, outside of your family. Who has God put in your life that's not normal, that maybe isn't part of your blood, that you don't want to mess up a day like this? I'm not saying to mess it up. Start with praying for that person daily and ask God to give you the wisdom and the courage to know how to walk into their life. And secondly, my challenge to you and my challenge to me, try to make 5 minutes daily starting tomorrow for solitary prayer with God. Set your alarm a little earlier if you need be. Train your kids to do it as well. And just appeal to the Lord. Make me who you want me to be. Show me what you want me to do. And I'll give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Father in heaven, thanks for this day, this tremendous day that we celebrate. Flesh and blood, our dear moms. Every one of us came from a mom, regardless of what happens after that. So make us grateful. Help us to recognize sacrifice, much sacrifice sometimes we don't even realize, to help us to be who we are today. Erase bad memories, if able. But I think when Jesus said, "Who is my mother and who is my brothers?" you said, "He who does the will of the Father." So widen our heart today to see others as you see them, to love others as you love them, and see the kingdom of God grow, because that's your desire. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Stand with us if you're willing. We're going to close out with an oldie but a goodie, to really just echo what Pastor Joe's been saying this morning. Just, it's so sweet to trust in Jesus, and that can, sometimes that idea hits pretty shallow and it sounds silly, and yet there's a lot of richness and deepness in trusting Jesus and to taking him at his word. I actually brought my Bible with me today. That's a little bit unusual for me. And I found an old Bible study card in there, and it goes through some just like basics of God and just the reality of, you know, like God is who he says he is, and I am who he says he is, and God will do what he says he will do. Like, those are such good things to hold on to. So sing with us a few more words, really good to hold on to.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the..."
Verse 2.
"Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to taste his cleansing blood. just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him.
Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that you've come for us over and over again, Lord, for the ways that you've healed us and for the ways that you've yet to heal us. Lord, for the way that you've proven yourself over and over again. Though we don't deserve it, you still prove yourself. Lord, we pray for grace to believe you more, to look for your healing, to look for the touch, Lord. To expect it, to ask for it, to expect it, and to feel your touch, Lord. And pray that you would be real. Lord, we pray that wherever each of us are at on Mother's Day, Lord, that you would meet us exactly there. For the joys of motherhood, for the sorrows of failures, for the sorrows of discontent or lack, Lord, for the mothers who have been the greatest delight and the greatest joy of our life, Lord, for the deep friendships and for the wounded relationships, Lord. We pray that you would meet us in each of those spaces. We love you, Lord. Amen.